Father, we humbly bow before thee tonight in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for everlasting life. We thank thee for so great salvation. We thank thee for the abiding of the Holy Spirit. We think of the bountiful blessings that thou hast brought us into, and truly they're more than tongue can tell. And so we do thank thee for our Redeemer and all that transpired at Calvary, that he would pay for our sins, suffer agonies untold. In the long dark hours, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, would pay it all. And so, Lord, we rejoice tonight to be in Christ, and we rejoice that we can gather to open the word of God and to hear thy voice. And we pray that none might be disappointed. Pray that we all might be able to go home a little different way than we've come, refreshed and reminded of the truths of God, to be able to attempt by thy grace to put them in practice in our daily lives. We pray for Brendan in California with this cancer. We commend him unto thee. We pray for Peter Sims, not well. We ask, Lord, for help for Peter and his wife and family as they would care for him at this time. Others that couldn't come tonight, we commend them unto thee. And now, Lord, we just ask thy good hand, thy helping hand, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ's peerless name. Amen. Now, I mentioned last night that the subject I'd like to take up a little bit tonight is the subject of interpersonal relationships. And I'm not saying my observation is right, but sometimes in the Christian pathway, or sometimes in assembly life, there might be technical difficulties that arise. One with another, situations, scenarios, how do we handle them? The Lord Jesus, they marvel at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. We realize that love always wins. And we realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, that it's inside in the middle of the teaching and difficulties and complexities that have been occurring there in that assembly, the oil of the machinery is love. And so the Lord gives us guidance in the Word of God. He gives us pictures and scenarios in the Word of God of how to attempt to have interpersonal relationships with one another, with families, with employees, and all these ramifications. We're living in a dark day today. And we're living in a day when there's difficulty. We're living in a day of very outward hatred. We're living in a day more than other days when marriages are failing, even in the assembly, sad to say. And at times, beloved, have fallen out by the way. It's not a boast. We thank God that we've been preserved by his gracious hand. So I'd like to read a few verses before we touch on a few of the subjects. Matthew chapter 5, please. And you'll find in assembly life, we're all different. Different backgrounds, different thoughts, different ideas we've come from, and why the standard is going to be the Word of God to help us and establish us and to strengthen us and give us guidance as to how to handle the everyday affairs of life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, 23rd verse on the 5th chapter of Matthew, please. Therefore, if thou bring thine gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Chapter 18, please, of the same Gospel of Matthew. And verse 15, the 15th verse of Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell everyone. No, it doesn't say that. I put my glasses on tonight so I can see better than last night. It says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, the local assembly. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican man. Excommunication is there. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the 12th verse and the second chapter of Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not working for salvation. But there's a problem that's going to be coming up in chapter 4 that we're going to read just a touch of. And he's instructing the assembly there how to deal with the problem. We want to remind ourselves that assembly problems are local assembly problems. We don't need to ask another assembly what to do. Anytime I've ever observed where a preacher is asked for advice what to do in an assembly, it's only caused complications. I want to make it very clear that the Lord has given you the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide you. And the elderhood of an assembly and the assembly has the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide them. We need not get on the phone or to the internet and tell somebody what our problem is and ask what should be done. It's a local situation, and the Spirit of God has given all that's needed for every assembly to be able to decide in the fear of God how to handle the matters in light with what the Word of God says. Every case that I've observed where a preacher comes in as some kind of bigwig, no offense, and he tries to tell what finally has to be done, has never worked out for good for the individual, the assembly, or the problem at hand. How could it? He was never there to observe what took place. He was never there to hear it. You would remember in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, I will go, I will see, I will know. We've read that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It's not what I think I heard, and it's not what somebody else told me. A witness is somebody that's heard or seen with their own eyes. And that is the only category for a witness we find in the Word of God. And so if we haven't seen it and we haven't heard it, we cannot come to a conclusion or a judgment on any matter when it comes in dealing with sin or with saints or problems or difficulties, if you want to put it that way. So we put it on the back burner and see if later on something else more occurs that's needed to be known that fits in that subject. So he's telling them here, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. He's instructing the assembly, this is your situation. This is not another assembly situation. And if ever in the land of Edmonton or Connors Hill, or whether we're in Garfield and Phoenix where I am or wherever it is, there's a technical difficulty, if I can phrase it in those ways, that individual assembly has the responsibility to work it out before God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, and long for, my joy and crown, victor's crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved brethren. He's telling them, don't be discouraged. He's telling them, have a fixed position. It's in the Lord. And I beseech thee, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Doesn't tell us what happened, doesn't tell us what the friction was or the difficulty was, but he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's divine instruction for how to handle the problem. Matthew chapter 5, if you know your brother has aught with you, he teaches us in the Word of God to go to him and attempt to make the matter right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where I was saved, and after I was interviewed and before I was brought in the assembly, they gave me a suggestion that every day of the week I should read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 before coming the first time to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. In high school, I was impressed with verse 28. I'm still impressed with it. And it's still something that is very valuable for each one of us to do in the fear of God before on the first day of the week we come to remember him. But let a man examine his brothers and sisters. No, it doesn't say that at all. Brother Mark was thinking he's going to have a word with me after the meeting. Or maybe Brother Andy or Brother Doug, I don't know. But it says here, let a man examine himself. And so let him partake, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some have even been taken home to heaven, some sleep. When we come on the Lord's Day morning, we come to remember him. There needs to be an examination before ourselves, before God. Let's just say hypothetically somewhere there was a Bible reading and a couple of the brethren didn't behave themselves properly. And it turned into a debate or an argument or a lack of respect to one another. Now, it ought never to be. It's telling me before I come on the Lord's Day morning, if I was one of those participants, I need to make it right with my brethren. Before I sit down and remember him, it's a personal examination. Valuable on Saturday night. Before we come together to remember him as much as possible, shut down the activities of life. And calmly and quietly be able to meditate and muse and ponder the vastness and the greatness of the love of our God in preparation for the time when we're coming to remember him. There are consequences when we come and remember him with sin in our lap or sin in the camp. We can never, as an assembly, engage in a spiritual work and warfare for God with sin in the camp. It will not work. We cannot have a grieved, hindered, or quenched Holy Spirit if we want to see God move and work amongst us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him. Mr. Abernathy told me one time of two brethren that were going to visit a brother that had fallen into a problem. And the one brother said, I don't know how he could ever do something like that. And the other brother said to him, we'll go home tonight. Your attitude is wrong. All of us could have done that, and it's by God's grace we've been preserved. When you are called in a situation, or when it arises that you are going to be there to try to help the matter, remember one thing. A mediator can never take sides with the two opponents, groups, or however you want to label it. You cannot get involved to take sides. And if you take sides, you will lose all effectiveness and the meeting will have been no profit for anyone. A mediator comes and he listens to both sides and then wisely would open the word of God and show what the word of God says on that subject. Whether it be with a labor union with a mediator, whether it be in the office with a mediator, or whether in the assembly with elders and saints and all the developments, the mediator does not take sides. There would be two or three witnesses for any problem. Without witnesses, nothing can be established. And these are very basic principles, but we're dealing just a little bit tonight with managing interpersonal relationships. We're all different personalities. They tell me I'm a type A, whatever that means. I guess if you can't run, you walk, and if you can't walk, you crawl. But you keep moving on, as it were, and others are kind of a little calmer, however you want to put it. The Lord's made us all the same. And he says, I want you to love one another and bless one another. And so sometimes there's a friction that occurs. My grace is sufficient for thee. We often say today that we're to go green, no chemicals and all. In fact, in the land of Oregon, in Eugene, they're working on passing a bill that you can't have a gas stove or a gas furnace in your house because it's going to pollute the air. True or false, I don't know how it's going to work out, but our relationship with the Lord individually will affect our relationship with one another. And if I'm not enjoying the Lord, my relationship with my brethren will not be what it ought to be or it should be. And I could take on a critical note. You know, you often hear sometimes, well, you know, the elders, they just don't know what they're doing. Maybe they know well more what they're doing than you think because of the circumstances that they know and you don't know. So the Bible tells us to pray for one another. It takes no skill to criticize. I've done construction for years. It takes no skill to tear a building down, but it takes a lot of skill to put it up according to the blueprints. And it takes no skill to destroy an assembly. And the devil uses the world sometimes as an instrument to affect us and affect our hearts that can destroy the local assembly. Our local assemblies are planted by God. Local assemblies must be maintained by the brethren. And how the brethren conduct themselves will have a vast outcome of how that assembly will be down the years. These are just basic observations. All of us have observed that. And so my relationship with the Lord is going to affect my relationship with you. And if I'm cold, I won't be loving like I ought to be. If I'm cold, I won't be forgiving like I ought to be. You all know these basics. And so progress is made when we enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son, when we enjoy fellowship with himself. You know what I was thrilled about after the meeting last night? It was the after meeting. And you say, well, what's an after meeting anyway? Well, the way I view an after meeting is, after the meeting, the saints aren't just flying out the door to get out as quick as they can. They're chatting with one another and they're visiting one another. You know, that's a healthy thing. When I was in Labrador, I was a little taken back. It took me a while to get understanding because they came to the meeting and they all walked out like a rocket ship. And then I realized they all live in the little village with 100 people here and they see everybody all week long. So yeah, there's no real need to gather around after the meeting and say hello. The after meeting at times is a tremendous barometer how the saints are getting along together. These are very valuable things. And so we have fellowship with one another and our fellowship is according to what the word of God says. It brings us into it. And our fellowship and how we conduct ourselves is going to affect other assemblies. So turn over into Genesis, please. Chapter 12, chapter 13 in that area. You know the story well of a call of a man. And Abram knew God's mind. He hesitated on it. Chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord had said. And then eventually he did move and did depart, but of course he brought Lot with him. Never the mind of God. And it brought all kinds of problems in the situation there. And whenever Abram had a word from God, things were going smooth. And whenever he took things in his own hands, there were a multiplicity of problems that occurred. And then we find in chapter 13, there was a strife. Verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and my herdmen and thy herdmen. He says, you take whatever land you want. I'll take the other land. We be brethren. The difficulty occurred because one bad step leads to another bad step. And it was never the mind of God that Lot should go with him. And until these matters were straightened out, and until Abram went back to Bethel, house of God, restoration hadn't taken place. We read about strife in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are three types of people. Not old, middle age, and young. carnal, spiritual, and natural man. 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3, there was strife. There was divisions. There was a party spirit among them. We be brethren. We should respect all the same and love all the same, and the saints are the most excellent in all the earth. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, Philippians says. Contention comes only because of pride. So there are little barometers in the Word of God that tell us the source of the problem and tell us where the problem is from. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to handle it? Well, I know you say we're going to pray about it. That's valuable. And we're going to pray about it. Suppose there was a technical difficulty. I'm not aware of any. And I came back 6 months from now. And I said, how's that technical difficulty doing? Well, John, you know, we're still praying about it. Well, let me make a suggestion, beloved. You haven't done all the Word of God says. You say, really? Philippians chapter 4, I see there's a mediator that comes along. And I see him sitting down with these two sisters. And he's there to help them, to try and figure out what can be done for the friction that has occurred. Problems get bigger if problems aren't dealt with. That doesn't mean they have to be instantly dealt with, but they must be dealt with and they must be handled. There was a couple that moved to another assembly. Don't ask me where, because I won't tell you. And I knew their moving there was to straighten that assembly out. And I said to myself, there's going to be a lot of problems. I was amazed at how well that small assembly and the elders handled the situation. They says, now, you know, you've been received into the assembly by a letter. And we understand there's a few things you want to change. Well, we're going to tell you how it is. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to break bread. But we're not changing anything for you because we're totally convinced that what we are doing is what the Word of God says, and the case is over. Don't bring it up again. They might have pouted a little bit, but they're still coming. When we're received in the assembly, it's to the privileges and the responsibilities. And if you come to the assembly to change them, your motive is wrong. That's clear in the Word of God, and it's only going to cause friction, and it's only going to cause contention. Where the saints dwell together in unity, Psalm 133, there the Lord commands the blessing. Unity is not optional. Oh, we don't all look the same, and we don't all dress the same, and we don't all act the same, but it's a unity of purpose. That we're here for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The assembly is not a social place. The assembly is where we come to remember him, to learn the Word of God, and move out with the gospel, develop it how you want, for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time when we can be built up. It's a time when we can be instructed. It's a time when we can be guided in the right ways of the Lord. He says, let all bitterness and evil speaking be put away. You know what you read about the disciples after the breaking of bread? It's astounding. You wouldn't think it could happen, but it did, and it can. There was a strife right after the breaking of bread. I wonder which one of us is going to be the greatest. That teaches me that even when we're in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ, assembled and gathered, assembly capacity, there can be strife. There can be friction. There can be problems. Well, the Word of God tells them there, work out your own salvation. Brethren, say, I'm leaving it with the Lord. The Word of God says, you're going to have to see your brother and work out the matter. We don't just leave it with the Lord to do what we think he should do in his time. We have the responsibility to sit down and talk out the problem and go over the situation, because it only gets more like a forest fire the more it continues. And so there's divine guidelines in the Word of God on this. The mediator approach, you can't take sides. Hopefully there's going to be a confession. Hopefully those two sisters are going to be restored to one another and restored to the Lord. The first problem was a spiritual problem of getting cold to the Lord. And the second was a problem of not loving one another as they ought to. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. When I was in business, I was thinking it might be a good one on a business card, but probably wouldn't have been. Through idleness of hands, the building falleth through and decayeth. Through idleness of hands, in not moving where the Spirit of God directs, the assembly can decay and close. There's been a number of assemblies in the West, in the coast, in the area, that have closed and are just about by a thread ready to close. I'm no prophet. Sometimes they've moved away. Sometimes they've left. Sometimes things have never been made right that needed to be made right. And you can make the list as long as you want. But there's a principle in the Word of God. There's sowing and reaping. And what you sow, you will reap. And so we must not take it into our own mind and our own hands. How are we going to handle this matter? We need to have divine instruction from the Lord. We sometimes say to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell with the saints we know, that's another story. Takes a little more grace. Takes a little more love. You see, Abram lost his pilgrim character, and he went down to the south. And then the land they got into, there was a strife. And when we forget the promises of the Word of God, and when we engage in a spiritual work and warfare in our own ways, we're going to miss blessing and delay blessing. The heavenly view is the pilgrim's way is not a way. I want to say the pilgrim's way is the only way. Relationships are fragile. I come into Genesis 45 and it says, "See that ye fall not out by the way." Could I say, see that ye fall not out one with another? We've been forgiven more than tongue can tell. Can you forgive your brother? Or do you still have a chip on your shoulder for what he did or you thought he did or what somebody told you he did and you don't even know that he did? We won't make progress. And everyone in the assembly, we find in Corinthians, is like a body. I got a piece of steel in my eye, I mentioned the other night, last night, and the doctor told me, well, you won't be doing a lot of reading. You better speak from your heart. I learned that when you have a piece of steel dug out of your eye, good eye follows bad eye, and it's a painful situation. Now, who in the assembly is the eye? And who in the assembly is the hand? And who in the assembly is the heart? And who in the assembly is the foot? In other words, the Spirit of God is saying, we are a body, and every one of us has a function. And so if one is not at the meeting, it's going to affect the meeting. You're needed there. And if one has an ailment of a sin and a grief and a grudge on their shoulders, it's going to affect the whole body we find in the assembly. That's why 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself. Come to 1 John chapter 1 and 9. What does it mean? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? You've heard that quoted for years. Let me give you how I think it is. Not that I'm any authority. We're not confessing to get our sin forgiven. It already took place at Calvary. Past, present, and future. The confession is to maintain fellowship with God. It's not like in the Catholic Church, and if there's one here that way, no offense. And you have to go and confess every Saturday night before Sunday morning. Your sins are all forgiven. But to maintain fellowship with God, there's a confession and an asking for help on that matter and strength on that matter. It makes a different understanding of it. You say, well, I don't see it that way. That's all right. We be brethren. So you mean if you haven't confessed the sin and you die, you still have that sin on you? Absolutely not. They've all been forgiven by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. The missus and I have been married a couple years. It's over 10 now. I think it'll be 55 in June if my arithmetic's right. And I think I've finally learned the date. But it's not too important because I remember the day. And you know, every now and then I do something very stupid. I know nobody else does that. And I've got to let her know that I'm sorry for what I've done and so on and so on. Now, none of you brethren have to do that, I realize. But we're still married. But there's a friction factor, if you want to put it that way. Same principle between us and God, isn't it? Can be clouds between us and God. Do I have to have a full understanding of all situations and circumstances to forgive? I don't think you really do. Remember in the Word of God, he says, if you've offended 7 times, 70 times in a day, that you'd be forgiven. Walter was a Duke of Bourg that came to meetings in Castlegar. He might have gotten saved, I'm not sure, but in the days before that, he was a rough boy. I went to the courtroom case for him because he was going to the place called jail. And he had been intoxicated like 7 or 8 times. He's arrested. He's before the judge. And Walter stands up, the big fellow, and he says, Your Honor, I've been reading the Word of God. And it says in the Bible, if your brother has transgressed, to forgive him 7 times, 70 times. And I'm asking for the forgiveness of the court. I wish I had a recording. The judge was a sharp cookie. He says, forgiveness comes from God. I can't grant that. You've wronged the crown and you're going to be going to jail, Walter. There are consequences when we sin. The first step in a relationship problem is a breakdown of a relationship with the Lord. Let me just ask you a question. I'm not going to ask any at the door. You know that. Do you feel close to the Lord? Do you enjoy his presence every day? Are there clouds? Does there seem to be a distance? Or can you say that you're able in some way to enjoy a walk, his communion, his guiding, his protecting, preserving hand in the journey? See, Abram lost communion. And when he lost community, he took things in his own hands. God is longing that I and each of us would have a tender conscience before God. We have an adversary, the devil. He's on a mission to put you and I out of commission, if I can put it that way. The world worships what they seek after. Must be a hockey game tonight they're seeking after or something like that. We are to worship the living and the true God. Complex problems do not always have to have complex solutions. The answer is found in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus reminds us that the servant of the Lord must be gentle with all men, apt to teach. Are we? Possibly at times we aren't. But the Spirit of God gives us tremendous guidance of the necessity to attempt to emulate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A proper relationship with the Lord is a start for every other relationship. You and I are not made by our circumstances, but we are manifest by them. When we come into the subject of marriage and all those ramifications, we find it's to be in the Lord. That's not just two believers that are saved, but it's to be in the mind and will of God. What we enter into willingly, knowingly, God often doesn't overlook. What we enter into ignorantly, God at times overlooks. Sometimes in the States, 65% of the marriages in Arizona or so fail. I don't know the Alberta statistics. They were about that higher a few years ago. There are big changes that take place when we get married. Let me just give a little suggestion. Maybe on Friday nights you used to go out with the boys. You don't go out with the boys anymore. You've got a wife. And could I suggest there's not going to be those long hunting trips leaving the family aside? Maybe there never should be those long hunting trips, for an example, because you've become heirs of life together. Marriage is to be held in honor, and the bed undefiled, and whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I've mentioned before, there's no evangelistic dating. Well, that's just a very pretty lady or a handsome man, and that's just what I think I want to marry, so if I can get them saved, we'll be all set. Not found in the book. The book says, be ye not unequally yoked together, believer with unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Sometimes when the sisters pray, they say amen silently, and I wonder if they're saying amen. I don't know. They've never told me. But I find in the Word of God that these are realities. When you get married, and maybe down the road there'll be the baby carriage or something like that, you are setting up your own home. Ruth, the youngest one, she says, Dad, if you got any advice for me when I get married? I said, well, I'll just give you one piece of advice. Well, what would it be? I says, move 500 miles away from all family members. She says, I can't do that. What I was trying to say is you're going to set up your own home. So don't listen to family. You don't need to ask family for advice. You and your husband are heirs of life together. It's a tragic situation when a couple gets saved and the in-law or the outlaw tries to guide what they're supposed to do. It ends up in a big problem and contention. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You would remember that the local assembly is putting in order what was out of order in the garden. Eve took the role of lead. The local assembly, the sisters are to be silent. The local assembly, the sisters are in subjection. The local assembly, there's a head covering and the long hair, as we find in the Word of God, showing subjection to the Lord. And God is putting in order in the local assembly what was out of order in the garden. He says the husband's the head of the wife. But he tells us in 1 Peter to dwell with them according to knowledge. I gave Linda a birthday gift once, and I think she lost it on me. I've not really heard about it, but I gave her a really nice stainless steel thermos. You know, one of those big quart ones. I said, I can use it at work, and we can go on a picnic, and this is just great. And, you know, I don't even know where it is. I don't think she appreciated it. I guess, you know, I slowly learned that sometimes my thinking is not the same as my dear wife's. But he says, dwell them according to knowledge. Give honor to wife as the weaker vessel. Now, up in Alaska, I've seen some powerful women. They could take 700 pounds of flour in a tumble line and carry it. So they weren't weak that way, but normally it's a little more emotional weakness or a little more physical weakness. But it says, your heirs together so that your prayers be not hindered. Provide for his own. He's worse than an infidel. The aged women, and I don't know what that age is, you can tell me so I won't get in trouble, have the responsibility to help guide the younger sisters. Well, I'm going to tell you what to do every week and how to raise the children every week. You do that, you're going to build a wall of friction. But you know, maybe they'll ask you sometime, and maybe you can just give a little nugget that you learned. Proverbs 31 is advice to a man that's looking for a wife. As the years move on, there's a reversal in roles sometimes. Parents are no longer taking care of children, but children are taking care of parents in the golden years. Marriages are under attack today, beloved. Marriages and assemblies are under attack today. When you are looking for that wife or husband, don't just look for one you can live with. Look for one that you couldn't live without. The helpmeet behind the scenes. Linda's a quiet lady most times, but she's a big help to me in many ways behind the scenes. we would not be able to do pioneer work unless she could go with me, because you don't get anybody else to go with you. So, beloved, could I encourage you to be very careful in your relationships? You say, what are you trying to say? A man doesn't visit a woman alone in a home. You can be accused of anything. Oh, but it's a sister in the assembly and she knows. No, you don't go. And you attempt not to bring one of the opposite sex with you in the car unless it's an emergency to the hospital, so nothing can be said of false charges. Integrity and morals are not optional. And we're living in a day today, I was shocked that one of the older brethren went into a widow's home alone. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? You're setting yourself up for an accusation. You're setting yourself up for a problem. One took a ride for 3 or 4 hours to go to an airport with a sister, a brother. I'm like, what are you doing? Don't ever do that again. You say, oh, John, come on now. Morals and integrity are not optional. These are basic principles we find in the Word of God. And somebody wants to talk to me after the meeting of the opposite sex, I don't talk to you alone. Your father can come. Your mother can come. Somebody can stand at the door and watch us the whole time. In the one assembly in Arizona, because of the insurance policy on the assembly, there is no one person in the class. Neither can be husband and wife or family member, because there could be partiality. The insurance company has put in there. We should be above board. Genesis 27 was a problem that never was thought of. Perfect marriage, Rebecca, the bride. There can be a root of bitterness that grows up. Vincent in the Word Study says, bad man in the church. A bad man in the local assembly is somebody that has a root of bitterness and is stirring up contention and stirring up division and stirring up problems. And beloved, you don't just sit and pray about it. You've got to sit down with them and you've got to tell them their place. Oh, you say, we could never do that. Then don't do that. And the assembly will be injured and hurt. These are basic principles. Because the enemy wants to divide your home. The enemy wants to divide the assembly. I had cancer and the doctor told me, he says, if we didn't get it in 30 days, it would have gone to your brain. Cancer must be cut out or treated. And sin must be dealt with. Whether in the assembly, however you want to develop it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Notice it's your own. And the woman was not taken from Adam's head to dominate him, nor from his feet to be trodden under, but his arms to be protected and near his heart to be loved. C.S. Lewis says marriage is demanding them to take seriously what their passion compels them to get married. Sometimes there's a breakdown in communication, whether in marriage, whether in the assembly. I mentioned last night, so I'm not having a senior moment, beloved. When it comes to communication in the assembly, speak one to another. Don't send an email unless it's just an announcement for a dinner or a meeting. Don't send a text trying to tell some problem how to handle it. It will be interpreted wrong. Sit down face to face. When the elders come to a conclusion, it's the whole elderhood that has come to that conclusion. And so the announcement is not, I think, or I believe. The elders believe this, the whole body of elders. It carries weight in the assembly. There can be a tension over finances, children, back and forth. And the enemy at times is this world and its world's wants and its world's wishes. A sister one time said she to her husband, she says, we've got to have a talk. Oh, he says, very good. She says, you know, if I wanted a duck, I would have gone to the local town pond. But I want you to look at the bathroom. It looks like a duck walked in here. Water on the floor, water on the sink, water on the mirror. She says, I didn't know I married a duck. You've got to change your ways. Well, that's a silly little story, but And Linda sometimes says, have I got a duck in the room today? You know what I mean? But anyway, those are simple things, but we need to talk them out, because got an enemy that wants to do a sneak attack. A young couple one time, this is it. The sister, she says, the wife, she says, let's tell each other our faults. Well, he says, I'll go first. You're beautiful in my eyes. I don't see any. Case was closed. Let it lie there. I think we all realize we have weaknesses, strong points. Don't take one another for granted. Family or in the assembly, we need one another. Don't take one another for granted. I beseech thee to help Euodias. Happy chance, prosperous journey. They were a help to the Apostle Paul. The mediator approach, that takes courage. It takes real conviction that this matter can be straightened out with the guidance of the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives, so give them a stainless steel thermos. Well, that probably isn't the best approach, but figure out a way for how you can touch their heart. There was a sister that came to meetings up in Terrace this summer. Lord bless her. And she says, my husband gave me a wood splitter for my birthday, and that's exactly what I wanted. And I'm like, well, that wouldn't have worked in our house to give her a wood splitter, but I'm glad you like that. And anyway, she was a rough country girl. But so it's a matter of just kind of knowing what one likes and one doesn't like. But I guess we could say at times we could be too selfish and forget about others. We're heirs of life together. Children, ought to honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means. But when you get married, it goes, you respect them. But you don't listen to what they want you to do. You've set up your own family. And you and your husband are accountable to God for how your family is going to be run and how before God you would feel it's the right way for it to be. So I guess I've scattered around a lot. I don't know if we've come to any conclusion on anything you might say. Keep close ties with God. Keep enjoying the Lord. Keep appreciating your brethren. And if there is a problem or a difficulty, maybe there really even isn't. It's just something you thought and wasn't. Why, just work it out in the fear of God. I spoke at the Arlington Conference a few years ago. Mr. Lavery was standing next to me. And the sister told me, she says, you spoke the same thing here last year. I says, no, I didn't. I said, in fact, I prepared several days for this message. And I says, I have in my Bible bag upstairs my little calendar book, and I can show you what I spoke on last year. I showed it to her. Her husband walked off. That was a sign this wasn't going to go well. And she says, I don't care what you say, and I don't care what you wrote in your book. I've got a photographic memory, and I know you spoke on that. Mr. Lavery's always sharp as a tack. He says, she better change the film because it's not working right. She doesn't have a photographic memory. The film's not working. No sense arguing over something. Just move on. So work out your own salvation. The enemy wants to destroy the assembly. He wants to do a sneak attack coming in the back door or the window. And it does that by using you and I. So we need to have our guard up. We need to keep close accounts with the Lord. We need to examine ourselves week by week as we would come and remember him. And remember, you're under attack. And the more you attempt to live for God, the more the attacks will come. And the less you live for God, the less the attacks will come, because the devil's already got you and the world's already got you. So it says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Trust that the Lord will preserve each one of us, older John, you beloved younger ones here, until he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That there won't be contention, there won't be strife, there won't be carnality, but there'll be spirituality. Spirituality can forget the things that are behind. Spirituality can fret that you stepped on my toes and hurt my feelings. All we have to do is consider Calvary and what he went through. And our little pity party is very small, isn't it? So after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Let's pray. Father, we would bow in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize, Lord, we're sinners saved by thy grace. But we acknowledge, Lord, we still sin. And we move with our tongues and with our hands and our feet at times in ways that are not pleasing to thee. Help us to enjoy a close walk with thee, close relationship with thee, and a close, tender relationship with our brethren, as we would acknowledge we need one another and we need thee. And so, Lord, we pray that when these attacks have come, we might be able to put on the whole armor of God, and we might be able to rest in the promises that are found in the Word of God, and that in some little way our lives might bring pleasure to thee as we think of what took place at Calvary, that we might be the saved of the Lord. We pray for thy preserving hand as we travel homeward in lodging places, and ask that thou would remember those that couldn't come tonight, thy hand a blessing upon them. And remember on the Lord's day, as we would desire to come, be thy will. And remember the lovely man at Calvary that gave himself for us. We pray that we might be able to come with our baskets full of praises and worship and adoration to the lovely man at Calvary who gave himself for us. We ask thy care as we would part now. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing a little line or two. Privileged to have been with you these few nights. 399, Believer's Hymn Book. Jesus, Lord, I need thy presence as I journey on my way. For without thee, I am lonely and my feet are apt to stray. But if thou wilt walk with me, life will come and holy be. Let's sing the whole hymn, 399. And again, thanks for coming.
Jesus, Lord, I need thy presence. I journey on my way.
Thank you.